Acts chapter 24, verses 1 through 27. Hear the word of God. Now after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation saying, "Seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law, but the commander Lysias came by and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him." And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, "Inasmuch as I know you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerily answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city, nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor with tumult. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me, or else let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council, unless it is for this one statement which I cried out, standing among them, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. And when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, "When Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case." So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, And Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. Let's pray now and ask God to bless His Word to us. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this portion of Your inspired, inerrant, infallible Word. We pray, O Lord, that by Your Spirit, You would help us to understand it and would apply it to our hearts and our lives for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin by reminding us of the setting, of the context of this particular passage, not only in the book of Acts, but in the setting of the Scriptures as a whole. The Scriptures themselves, Old and New Testament together, are about Christ and His redeeming work and the salvation and redemption that is secured through Him to and for God's people. So you have the Old Testament that looks forward to Jesus Christ, and in the New Testament, there are the four Gospels that talk about Christ and His life and ministry, that reflect on that, that give us an understanding of who Christ was and what He did. And then you have the book of Acts as the other history book in the New Testament. And the book of Acts is about the founding of Christ's church, the extension by the work of the Holy Spirit of Christ's redemptive work and application of that redemptive work by the Spirit to the church, to the church's establishment, to its spread, to its establishment among the Jews, but also its establishment among the Gentiles. What we have seen is that Paul has been called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And yet Paul himself had been a Jew and a Pharisee and a persecutor of Christians earlier, before his conversion, that God converted Paul, and now Paul becomes an instrument in God's plan to spread the gospel and the church and the redemptive work of Christ and knowledge of it to the Gentile world. We've seen something of Paul's travels. We've seen how after three missionary journeys, he came deliberately back to Jerusalem, even though he was warned that he faced persecution and imprisonment in Jerusalem. There was the fear by the church that he would be executed, but he came willingly. He was not worried. He pointed out about whether or not that happens. He was called by God to do it, and so he did. In the previous chapter, Acts chapter 23, when he has been imprisoned because the Jews saw him in Jerusalem in the temple, and they started a riot, he was put in the jail there in Jerusalem by the Romans, and God appeared to him in the night, or spoke to him at least, stood by him, the Lord, meaning Christ, stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." So there is movement in the direction of Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, going to where he had always dreamed of going, to Rome, to extend the witness of the gospel from the very capital of the Roman Empire. And so Paul knows that this is what's going on. He ends up being sent to Felix, who is the Roman governor. He is sent to Caesarea, which is where Felix has his residence. And so he is there. God got him there in certain ways, protecting him. And then after he's been there 5 days with the orders from Felix to the high priest and the Jews to come and say why they're irritated at this man, what charges they want to make, they show up. And that's where our chapter is that the high priest before whom Paul had testified in chapter 23 and other Jews have come now to Caesarea and they have appeared before Felix, the Roman governor, in order to give testimony and evidence. And basically they brought with them a Latin speaking, most likely, Tertullus, who was an orator. He's the lawyer. He's the one who's going to professionally present their case. And so that's what you see starting in verse 2. The first thing Tertullus does is butter up Felix. He wants to, at least to some extent, flatter him, get on his good side. And then he presents the accusation. Now, you have to understand, Felix is not a good man. He was not anything, he was anything other than and was not beloved by the Jews. He was despised by the Jews. He was a wicked man in numerous ways. We'll mention at least some of those. But that's how history identifies Felix. And so all of these flattering things that Tertullus says are recognized by Felix in all probability as simply flattery. That's why Tertullus changes the subject fairly quickly in verse 4. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I want to get down to my accusation. And so he says about Paul, basically three things. He doesn't use these words necessarily. He uses some of them. First, he's a troublemaker. What you have here, a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world. So Paul is a troublemaker. Secondly, he is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Now you understand there's a difference between Nazarites. And there were a couple of guys that were going through the process of a commitment to being Nazarites that were kind of behind some of what Paul was doing earlier there in Jerusalem. He was paying for their purification and being purified along with them. But there's a difference between Nazarites and Nazarenes, the sect of the Nazarenes. The language they're using to avoid mentioning Jesus Christ by name and using a plural about Jesus who had lived in Nazareth and was known as a Nazarene, using the plural so as to include some of his followers along with him and again to not focus too much on Jesus Christ. And they're calling it a sect. But we have to recognize that the Jews themselves were, apart from the followers of Jesus, were divided into two sects, having already been mentioned earlier in the previous chapter. There were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so they already had sects among them. Paul is a ringleader, not just the word leader, but ringleader, which has a pejorative or a negative context. And so Paul is one of those. He's a bad guy. And then the third thing, okay, he is a troublemaker. He is a ringleader of the Christians. And thirdly, verse 6, he even tried to profane the temple. And so those are the charges that are made against him. Well, troublemaker is a serious charge. Ringleader of a sect might be, depending on what sort of sect it was. And profaning the temple is something that the Romans could hardly care about, though they could understand why maybe the Jews would care about that. These are still the accusations that are made against Paul. The Jews all basically agreed. They assented, verse 9 says, maintaining that these things were so. And so the governor nodded to Paul to speak, and he makes his defense, and he goes through all these things. He basically says that he's not a troublemaker. He basically deals with the accusation of profaning the temple by saying that he was not profaning the temple. And then with regard, and this is particularly interesting, the second charge to being a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, he basically makes a confession. Verse 14, he doesn't say he's a ringleader, but he says in verse 14, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." So he does several things. He says, okay, I've been here 5 days. He doesn't say that part, but the chapter tells us that in verse 1. There was the previous day in which he had been arrested 2 days earlier, really. So all of the 6 day before this time was spent in the charge of and in the custody of the Roman garrison in Jerusalem. Before that, he was found in the temple, and he basically says, it's no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem. I haven't been here long to have caused a lot of trouble. I went to Jerusalem to worship. When they found me in the temple, I wasn't disputing with anyone. I wasn't inciting the crowd. That didn't happen in the synagogues. That didn't happen in the city. It wasn't happening in the temple. In verse 13, nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. Where's the evidence? Down in verse 17, now after many years I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation. That's why I was here. In the midst of which, in the middle of bringing my alms and offerings, some of the Jews from Asia, he says, found me purified in the temple. The Jews from Asia recognized him. He had been traveling and establishing churches in Asia Minor. And there were Jews there who were causing trouble for him and starting riots there. They were the ones who started the riot in Jerusalem. But he said, they found me purified in the temple, not desecrating the temple, but having gone through the rites of purification, he was in the temple, neither with a mob nor with a tumult. And he said, basically, he said, where are the witnesses? Where is anybody saying they saw me doing anything bad? The Jews from Asia aren't here. The they ought to be. If they had anything against me, verse 20 says, the Jews who are here, the leaders, let them themselves say, if they have found wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council. They didn't see any of these other things that they're testifying against. They didn't happen, so they couldn't have. But if they found something when I stood before the council, which was the early part of chapter 23, let them testify. Says, the only thing I can think of that they could have objected to there is the statement that I made, quote, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. He declared that he was a Pharisee, as he was, and recognized the division between the Pharisees and Sadducees over the doctrine of the resurrection, where the Sadducees rejected that idea. In general, not just the resurrection of Christ, they all basically rejected that, who weren't Christians, but he had brought that subject up. But other than that, where's a ground for any kind of charges against me, any kind of imprisonment for me, scourging, any other punishment for me? It's not there. Boy, Felix should have let him go. But he did not. It's all in God's plan that he did not. Remember, God told him that he was going to end up in Rome. That he was going to be going where he dreamed of going, where he was in a great position to do what he was called to do as the apostle to the Gentiles. And the way God had worked this out was for Paul to go to Jerusalem first, to be imprisoned, and then to be sent by Roman authorities to Caesar, where Paul had the opportunity to testify to and even see converts among the household of Caesar. We know that from other places in the Scriptures. And so this is what's going on. And Felix is just a little cog in all of this. We keep seeing in the Bible important, significant roles that little cogs play. You know how it is when the clock's not working and you shake it and it rattles and you take it apart and there's this little cogwheel and you don't know where to put it. You look, you can't find a place where there's something missing. You leave it out, you put it back together. Actually, sometimes it works. I don't understand how that happens. But most of the time, it doesn't. The little cogs play great roles and great significance sometimes. And here is Felix, who thinks he's really a big wheel, right? He's a Roman governor. But in terms of the plan of God, he's just a little cog. In terms of reading through the Scriptures, he's just a little cog, and yet he plays a role in the evangelization of the Gentiles and the spread of the church to the Gentile world and throughout the Roman Empire. And his role, though, in that, little though it is simply keeping Paul in prison there instead of letting him go like he should. Long it is turned over later to Festus, who becomes the next governor. That's about all he does. And Scripture tells us that, and we see God's plan in the spread, in God's sovereignty in the spread of the gospel and the church. But we're told more than it is necessary for Scripture to tell us about this man, Felix, more than is necessary to tell us, at least in terms of his role in Paul's going to Rome. He tells us he shows us something about Felix's unrighteousness in that, verse 26. He also hoped that money would be given him by Paul that he might release him. Now, bribes were illegal for Roman governors to take, but, you know, I mean, Caesar's not here. You know, who's going to know? He was looking for money. I mean, he already knew that Paul wasn't guilty. He was looking for money. Also, he didn't want to displease the Jews more than he already had. And it was to do them a favor, we're told in the last verse in the chapter, that he left Paul bound when he left and Festus was coming. But we're also told in verse 24 that he came back to see Paul, or at least back to Caesarea, with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, here it's talking about Felix as a person, as a human being. And so Scripture wants us to consider this man. Here's Felix. He's a human being. He's not a very good human being. He's a bad fellow. His wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish, had been married to a king of a small province. Kings, local kings in these small provinces are subject to the governors of the Roman Empire. So compared to the small king, Felix is a big shot and has lots of power. And we know from other history that Felix spotted Drusilla, the wife of this king, as a teenager, but still the wife, and decided he wanted her. And so he persuaded her to abandon her husband and to marry him. And so here's a scoundrel in all of these ways. And his wife, under the scandalous circumstances, is Jewish. And so she had interest in Jewish things, and he thought, you know, she may be interested in hearing this Paul talk about his view of the Jews and of Christianity. See, Paul had said, don't forget, back in verse 14, Paul said, according to the way, Christianity, which they call a sect, in that way I worship who? The God of my fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Paul says, I believe the Old Testament scriptures. I worship that God. I have hope in God that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Paul says, basically, I'm a Jew. I'm the kind of Jew I ought to be. I follow the scriptures. I do it with a good conscience toward God and men. And Paul says, this is where I am. So Felix brings his wife in, and they listen to Paul again. Verse 25 is key with regard to what the scriptures have to say about Felix. Now, as he, Paul, reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Now we're told in the next verse that he sent for Paul often and conversed with him over the next 2 years. But this time, Paul reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, and Felix was afraid and sent Paul away. Now again, the Bible didn't have to tell us anything about this man. It does not just to satisfy our curiosity. We've been seeing, both in Genesis and in Acts, that there are lots of things that we really would like to have our curiosity satisfied about. Why this? Why that? Whatever happened to this person or that person? And we're often not told. So that's not the reason here. The reason is for us to understand something of what goes on, both something of what goes on as Paul evangelizes, and also what goes on with Felix, but also many others, when they turn away after having heard the gospel. You know, Paul's got this opportunity to talk to the Roman governor. Paul is used to talking to people about the gospel. Paul has an opportunity to say all of these good and positive and happy things. Doesn't that get people on board? And yet what you find is that Paul almost never does it that way. And he doesn't because it really doesn't get people on board in terms of being converted and not persecuting him. It could help. But that was never Paul's goal. Paul tells us about his goals and his approach. And I've referred you to this passage before, but I'll do it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 1, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And so Paul starts where he often starts. He tells, not just tells, he reasons logically with Felix to show him that he's a sinner. He reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. We're not given the details. But among other things, those three things sound a whole lot like what you read about in John chapter 16 of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit, and I can't get my Bible to open to John 16, where the Holy Spirit, when He came after Christ's resurrection and at Pentecost and afterwards, when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so the Holy Spirit does that. He brings conviction. But He does that through the ministry of the church, and in this case and in many other cases that we read about in Acts, He does it through the ministry of Paul. And so Paul is not just, he's not just manipulating Felix. He's reasoning with him. He's trying to make connections with his mind and let that make connections through then to the heart. And so he reasons with him about righteousness. No doubt about the righteousness of God, but also the righteousness that is appropriate for people in their response to God. If God is a holy and a righteous God, ought not the people that He created to seek to be righteous before Him? And so he would say that, something along those lines. He would talk about self-control, how it is that basically even with the Jews, but with all men, we can have some sense of what's right and wrong and yet not exercise the self-control to do only those things that are right. That certainly it would have been something that Felix understood, that he wasn't supposed to take someone else's wife. it would have been appropriate to exercise a degree here of self-control. But Felix didn't do that. And then the other thing he reasons with him about is the judgment to come. That this righteous God will judge unrighteous men. So Paul was aiming at conviction in Felix's heart, but knowing that it is only the Holy Spirit that works conviction. But he does that as people come to understand and to see that they're sinners. And so he wants Felix to come to the same kind of conviction that he had seen happen in one Gentile after another, and of course in many Jews as well. Don't forget, Felix is a Roman governor. He is not a Jew. He's a Gentile. Paul says, or he doesn't say it, but his ministry flag goes up. This is my calling. To minister to witness to testify to the Gentiles. And so he is, but he starts with this. Now, we live in a day when people are a lot like Festus. They don't want to hear about their sins. They don't want to hear about God's judgment. They don't want to be confronted with their own lack of self-control, their own giving in to sins. And so Felix basically said, you know, I don't want to listen to this. And he sent Paul away. I think this is recorded for us so that we can ask ourselves the question, how do we respond to hearing about God's righteousness and our unrighteousness? The righteousness of God that God expects of us and our unrighteousness and lack of self-control and doing the right things. And then to be told and reminded that there is a coming final judgment by the righteous, holy God who hates unrighteousness. There are whole churches in our day that never hear anything but the positive side of things, nothing about God's righteousness and hatred of sin, nothing about man's lack of self-control, and certainly nothing about a judgment to come against sin. You need to ask yourself, how do you respond to hearing that? Even those who are converted Christians sometimes don't like to be reminded of their sins. It's uncomfortable. At the same time, Christians who have matured to a somewhat greater degree welcome that which convicts them of their own sin because it points them to Christ and to the grace of the gospel. Sometimes they welcome it because they really intend to turn away from their sin. And they need to be reminded. And they say, you know, I needed to hear that. I've had people say to me after sermons, "Preacher, you stepped on my toes today, but I needed it." Isn't it true? Isn't it true that the psalmist himself thought that that was a good thing? That he said in Psalm 139 at verse 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. try me and know my anxieties and see if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Do we really say, Lord, search me and show me my sins that I'm ignoring or not seeing or not understanding? Do we do that? Do we so want to live before God, as Paul talks about, with a clean conscience, that we want to see our sins? When we see our sins, we shouldn't say, oh, wow, this is horrible. I must be going to hell. God can't love me. The Christian says, when we see our sins, oh, this is horrible. I never should have done this and sinned against the God who loves me, my God. I want to repent. But how thankful I am for Jesus Christ, that through Him I have forgiveness of even all of these sins. We've got all of these sins. You've got all of these sins. The more honest we are with ourselves, the more we see our sins. If you read the biographies of the great Christians who were notable for their righteousness and holiness, you find that as life goes on, they are not less and less, but more and more convicted of their sins and sinfulness. And all it does is drive them more and more to Christ. Christ paid for the sins of sinners. He is the Lord and Savior of sinners. And there are two ways to respond to the recognition of our sins. We can, even as Christians, we can say, I don't want to deal with that now. But certainly the non-Christian regularly says that. Or we can say, you know, that's really a significant issue. I need to pay attention to that. I need to see my sins. I need to recognize what it means. And if we're not a Christian, we need to say, and I need a Savior. I don't have another way to deal with my sins. Hiding from it, running from it, sweeping it under the rug is not dealing with it. And it doesn't change what happens at the final judgment. And the non-Christian needs to see his need of Christ. But the Christian, too, needs to say, I see my sins. It forces me to look at my Savior and to want to turn from my sins. Here's Felix. He didn't come out on the right side of this. Will you? Your own sins. What are the sins in your life? What are the areas where, in terms of a contrast with the righteousness of God, what are the areas where you really would not like to hear the preacher preaching on? Or you really wouldn't like the preacher and the elders to know what you've done? Maybe even recently. What do you do with that when you think about that? Go to Christ. Go to a Savior who freely forgives. Go to Him with thanksgiving in your heart for forgiveness in Christ and willingness and commitment in your heart to seek to turn away from your sins as best you can. Don't be like Felix. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we all have Felix-like tendencies. We know that in the great process of building your church, of spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth, that in our day, like in Paul's day, you're dealing with great people movements, and a great work in churches that we read about in Acts and we have happening in our day. But there is also, now as in Paul's day, individual work in individual souls, some of whom hear and reject the gospel, some of whom hear and repent and turn to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be those who do not want to try to simply cover over thoughts about our sin, do not want to shove that in the background so our consciences aren't troubled. Help us instead to be those who acknowledge our sin and trust alone in Jesus Christ for salvation. We pray that you would work that in everyone here. To work that in our hearts. To work by your Holy Spirit to show us the horribleness of our sin on the one hand and the grace of God on the other that offers forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Help us to see Christ, to embrace Him as our Savior and Lord. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.